But let's pray together. Father, we do come with such joy in our hearts. It's just a joy to be together before you. It's just a little picture of a day that's coming and not far off, where all the assembled hosts of heaven will gather before you and sing that song, "Worthy is Him who sits upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. Worthy art thou to receive all the blessing, all the honor, all the glory, all the dominion, and all the power." And all those four creatures and assembled hosts of seven will just say amen and amen and amen. And we want to add our voices to them and to those and worship you as we gather together before you. So meet us in this time. Presence yourself among us. Meet the needs that you know exist and even we don't. That you will do a mighty work among us for your name's sake, that we might be a people that glorifies you on this earth and enjoys you as you intend it. So we commit this time to you with expectancy, confidence in you, that you will do a wonderful work among us and within us. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's already, for me at least, been a blessing to be together with all of you. And there's something about the assembling of God's people together when in one heart and soul you seek the Lord. The Lord commands a blessing. And I think we've experienced that and want more of it, don't we? A little greedy for more of God. So that's a good thing. Well, in this session, I want to attempt the impossible, which I often attempt and don't often reach. But I want to do something a little bit different in our time here. And that is, in one sense, you could think of it as a targeted prayer meeting. And I am concerned about us in our assemblies and churches and the such like that we're really, the God's people don't have a very good vision of the potency and the purpose of prayer. That somehow we get in our prayer meetings and you know how it goes and somebody says, "Well, can you pray for Aunt Ethel's bunions are acting up?" And then there's Uncle Fred's hemorrhoids and, you know, and it gets worse and worse the further they go. And so you're in there and it's all people rehearsing their ills like you're in an old folks home. And, you know, and then prayer never gets off the physical level and the physical plane. And my goodness, there's the glory of God. And so if we could elevate prayer to a different level, that most of our fear and a lot of our prayers just taken up with protecting and enhancing our kingdom instead of advancing God's kingdom worldwide. So for prayer, there's so much more that could be done in a prayer meeting than is. And yeah, okay, I'm not totally insensitive, partially, yeah, but not totally to physical needs and the such like. But we should be praying for the glory of God. If Aunt Ethel's bunions are acting up, all right, you can pray for healing. But let's pray that Aunt Ethel glorify God in the midst of the pain of her bunions. Or wear sandals or orthotics or whatever. But no. Just pray that she'll glorify God in the midst of it. That's the bottom line here. That's why we're here. So we have to elevate prayer to a whole different level. So one of the things I want to do in our session, it's going to be more like a subject-by-subject prayer meeting. So that means you have to participate. But it's not, let's look at it more like Jesus gave us the model prayer. I don't mean to say so arrogantly that this is the way it all should be done. now this is the way it can be done. And so, and I don't want to suppress anything you may want to pray by targeting prayer, as we will, as we work our way through different subjects and aspects of prayer. We'll have to limit it because this is more just a taste of what could be done. People could do this and you could have an all-night prayer meeting. You just gather around and you just expand on what we're doing in this little hour. You could expand it into 8 hours or 5 hours or whatever, where you gather people together for prayer. So where do we begin with this? Well, I'm greatly moved in my life by this prayer by Hudson Taylor. Make thyself to me a living, bright reality, keener to faith's vision than any earthly object seen. Wow. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? He's really praying that, Lord, I want you to be more real to me than the chairs on the floor, than the trees in the field. I want that sense of your presence that's so real to me that I'm very much aware, I'm more aware of you than anything else. Wow. Do you think that that is possible? I believe it is. I believe we can have that from the Lord. You'll still be aware of things around you, but He can become like that. I've known a man talking of one who was a great servant of the Lord in prayer, and he began to pray, and this dear man was an intercessor, and the intercessor didn't say anything for the longest time. And then all of a sudden he said, "Oh God," and then repeated it. And the brother said there was such a sense of God's presence that came down upon them. He's afraid to open his eyes. He was afraid to stretch out his hand because God was suddenly that real to them. Now, let me tell you this. If you talk about revival, you can always get characteristics of it. And people say, well, the thing that characterizes revival is prayer. That's the dominating thing that you'll notice about it. No, that is what precedes revival. The thing that characterizes every single revival is this: the manifest presence of God. That is what really characterizes revival. It's when God's people are sometimes painfully conscious of the presence of God. And then it almost doesn't matter what anybody says, because the Spirit of God takes over and He starts talking in human hearts. That's what our hearts should long for. And even if we don't see it in big mass things the way we'd love to see it as we gather together, we can have something of a personal nature of that. Look at this great promise that's given to us in James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. I'm going to unavoidably have to be quick in what I do because there's so much else I want to do. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Wow. There's the promise with a condition, but that's revival, isn't it? When God draws near to you and you know it. Hallelujah. That's what our hearts long for. But all right, there are conditions. And if we're going to come to the Lord in prayers, we will in a moment. Well, then, what are those conditions that we find here? Well, He tells us in the next verse, how do you draw near? Now, look, to draw near is in Hebrews. Your same word is used that now we have boldness to draw near. We can draw near with full assurance and confidence into the Holy of Holies like the high priest did. That's the presence of God. So it's prayer, But it's conditioned in this way. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So number one, if we're going to approach the Lord in prayers, we want to. Well, we need to be right with the Lord. That's number one, isn't it? Yeah, you want to come before the Lord. Lifting said that men are ought always to pray, lifting up holy hands, meaning clean hands. So we want to make sure there's no unconfessed sins between ourselves and the Lord. As Bertha Smith used to say, your sin's all confessed and up to date. You know, she'd bark it off, this Southern Baptist missionary to China who was a terrorized pastors all over the country with remarks like that. But we need to make sure we're right with the Lord. So, you know, an ill-spoken word, a wrong attitude, things we haven't done, just clean it up. So we come before the Lord, and we prayed it last night, search us, Lord. We want to be clean and right before you. So he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's ready to do that. But you have to come first. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then we have fellowship, real fellowship with one another. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means it's visible. But whoever covers his sin, the proverb says, will not prosper. It's dark. You hide it. You don't own it. You refuse to acknowledge it. But if you bring it out in the light, yes, Lord, I hate this, but this is me. This is where I am. And you let the light expose it. That which doth make manifest is light, Paul says to the Ephesians. So you're going to expose this to the Lord and agree with him. You're right and I'm wrong. Please forgive me. You know what? He's happy now to receive you. He'll wash you clean. And that becomes the basis of your fellowship now with the Lord. Then we have to be right with others. We can't just trample one another, walk away and say, oh, yeah, Lord, sorry about that. Well, what about sorry to so-and-so? The thing you said to them needlessly hurt them. Be careful of your words. I find we're too loose with them now. Maybe that's a function of our over-talking on cell phones and text messages. And so we've cheapened the power of words because we use them so much. The words are powerful things that you and I can hurt people and help people with your words. You can beat them up. You can kiss them with your words, or you can strike them and slap them in the face with your words. So words are powerful things, and we ought rightly to treasure them and use them as God intended. That don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edification. Be slow to criticize anybody. If you absolutely have to do it, make sure you have to do it. And make sure when you do it in gentleness and love. But just heaving criticisms at one another, that's not the Spirit of God. That isn't the way he does it. So why should we? So you hurt people, you need to put that right before the Lord. The things we say, the things we do. Sometimes when revival comes, people make financial restitution. That you either lifted something and stole it and you have to put that right, or you know, you lied or cheated or somebody out of something. Hey, that's costly to your pride and sometimes your pocketbooks. But when revival comes, wow, sometimes there's a financial price to pay when revival comes. They say, well, I don't know that we want revival then. You know, that, ooh, ouch, that would hurt. But no, you want revival. Because that's when the power of God gets unleashed through his people. So One last here is what just Bob did so beautifully last night, is pure in heart. That he's everything. That it's a full surrender. So we're going to do this in just a moment here. But that means we're going to take some time quietly. We're not going to pray out loud on this point of this. But we're going to say, Lord, I surrender everything to you that I know. And be detailed about it. Give the Lord your wife. Give the Lord your husband. Give the Lord your children. Those are the most precious things to you. And then you can get down to your house and your car and your job and everything else. Because you know what? He that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. Everything? Yeah. Everything out of our hands into his. And you know what? That's the only time those things are safe. As long as they're in your hands, they're not a bit safe. So get them out of your hands as soon as possible and keep them in his hands. So that's a pure heart, is a heart that's completely the Lord's, and glad it is. So let's take a few moments. And I know that's just sketchy, what I just described here, but let the Lord, you know, search you about it, and if there's something you want to pray about. But we're only going to take a few moments, and then before the Lord, to prepare our hearts for real worship. So let's be quiet before him for a moment. All right, let's come before the Lord, he says, with thanksgiving and praise. Enter into his courts with praise and worship. When we come to pray, it's worship's the first in the list. Thanksgiving and praise. And you've heard many messages from us and others on these subjects, but worship's such a wonderful thing. It transforms our lives. You change by beholding. So what are you doing? When you're worshiping, you're beholding the Lord, all his beauty and glory. And that's real worship. It's not thinking about other things while your mouth is singing a song, but it's really focusing on God upon his throne, and you're just worshiping him. And what else does it do? This is such a great verse in Romans 4, 19 to 20, and all this is just sketchy stuff, but meaning it's little thumbnail sketches of what is really more could be said. In Romans 4:19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He's speaking of Abraham. He was promised a child, and he thought, this is, part of him would have said, this is ridiculous. Now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she had never, ever born a child. She was 90 and he was 100. This is laughable. But look what he did. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And a lot of translations have it this way, I think English Standard Version, as he gave glory to God. You know, if you want your faith to grow, then worship the God who you say you believe in. Worship in the area of need. And the more you look at the object of faith, the easier faith is. It just enlarges faith, is worship. And then finally, Lord, it pleases our Lord. He seeks those who will worship him. In Acts 13, the apostles ministered to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? Well, it's a sweet-smelling savor to him. Like the Old Testament had their thanksgiving offerings, and it was a fragrant sweet to the Lord. Well, we offer the sacrifices of praise, even the thanksgiving of our lips unto God. So I want to encourage you, we're going to do that this tonight and tomorrow, and we've been engaged in this. But I want to encourage you in this regard. rather than sing this just for time's sake, take these hymns, as Mr. Carroll often would instruct us, and use them in your quiet times. Hymns, they just say stuff so much better than you and I can do it. I mean, these were gifted people. But take a hymn like Ferris, Lord Jesus, and personalize it. Now, how would you do that? Well, in Ferris, Lord Jesus, there are five stanzas in this hymn book. The second and the third are spoken about Jesus. But what you and I should want to do is we want to make the whole thing to Jesus. So instead of the second, where you'd say, "Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring," and it says, "Jesus is fair, Jesus is pure," you're saying that about Jesus. Well, change it. Say, "You, Lord, are fairer. You, Lord, are purer. You make the woeful heart to sing." You're singing it to Him. Then it becomes a sweet thing just between you and Jesus. In the third, "Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and fair the twinkling starry host. You, Lord, shine brighter. You, Lord, shine purer than all the angels heaven can boast." Now it's just you and Jesus, and it becomes very sweet and a very precious thing. So you can do that in a group setting, and you can do it in a private setting. So worship is fundamental. So for a few moments now, let's just worship the Lord. There may be just two or three of you, and maybe more than that, depending on how much we want to spend on this part of it, but it's sweet as it is. But maybe just a sentence prayer. Just thank the Lord. We've already received so much blessing from Him already. But let's take some time together to just thank and praise the Lord. So if you need to, why don't you stand up to pray so we all can pray with you. You can, you know, I know you're not praying for us, but sometimes we can be blessed by your blessing. So just as the Lord leads you now. We just come to worship and fall down before you and say in our hearts, we want more and more of you. We say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord because of your precious sons." Amen. All right. Well, let's, as I say, I know this is perhaps more tantalizing. I'd love to take the rest of the afternoon to stretch this out for you, but you're not prepared for that perhaps at the moment, but maybe someday we'll schedule it more along those lines. But because we wanted this to be a prayer conference to instruct you in prayer, to teach you in prayer. We're all Bible teachers, so teaching, that's second nature to us. But prayer conference is a prayer, time for prayer, personal and corporately. And we want to encourage that as best we can. What else we can consider here is revival. Do we not need revival? Let me show you something of, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, this is the decline of a civilization. And the truth that comes out of it is, if you begin to just mark the stages downward in the destruction of a country, America's way down the line, I'm sorry to say. But as you begin to look at this in Romans 1, first it says when they knew the truth, they had it. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They didn't attribute all their blessings to God after a while. They attributed it to themselves, their own genius, to their own cleverness and hard work and all of that, and left God out of it altogether. But they knew better. And so what comes next? Well, when people step away from God, they step towards materialism. Verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible. That's material, visible man and birds and four-footed animals and creatures. Look at 25. They exchanged the truth of God for lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator or the creation. They became very materialistic. You know what follows next when people embrace idolatry, greed, and materialism, the accumulation of money and all that goes with it? It won't last long before it goes to promiscuity. Immorality comes next on the list. Because that's what he says point blank here in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among themselves. That's what they turned to. The flesh now dominates them. So immorality, promiscuity, you don't need me to comment on that in the United States. But it won't stay there either, will it? In verse 26 and 27, it goes to perversity. And that's point blank, homosexuality is what he's talking about in 26 and 27. Gays and lesbians' behavior is here described. Now, this is as though we're against people in that sin. We love them and want them to come to Christ, and they struggle. They are part of a bigger picture. They're there by choices, but they're also there in a total decline of a whole nation. They're just part of the whole nation is sick, not just them. You can focus on them and say, oh, what a sick human being. No, the whole country's sick. And so we need revival. In the end of this, it finally goes, and you can read it for yourself, just violence and arrogance and outright hatred of God. And that's where we're headed. We're already stepping on that soil. You see the violence that's there. Somebody did a survey of the colleges, and I was appalled at this because they used to be such pacifists when I was there, but now it's quite the contrary. Some of them, 20% of those surveyed in college said they thought that violence was an acceptable way to express your disagreement with someone else. Those are your educated college kids. So, wow. You know, this thing could get unhinged in no time flat. But the church needs it. We need it. And we feel our impotence, don't we? When we look at this and we know it's going down, down, down. And we feel so powerless to prevent it. Well, we need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, meet us in the way. That little sheet that's in front of you, there's the key to revival. And yes, these are specific issues that... But those issues, and they touch us deeply. And we do need to pray about it and be engaged to where God leads us. They're symptoms. They're symptomatic of a sickness in the whole country, a godlessness. If we can stem the tide here and there, yes, we want to and should pray about that. But let's go deeper than that. God, move upon your people. The sheet you have in your hand. You want revival? Well, here's revival. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. He uses the word twice. Revive, revival. You want revival? Well, then have a contrite and broken heart. There's your conditions for revival. Brokenness and contriteness. That little sheet in front of you, tells you what the problem is and what the answer is. You know what the problem is? Pride. Self-sufficiency. That we're just learned too much about depending on ourselves and too little about depending on God. So we leave him out. But a broken person doesn't. He knows that apart from the Lord, he can't do anything worthwhile. And for that matter, nothing, period. Because it's in him we live and move and have our being. So God's people need to humble themselves, pray, seek his face, repent of their sins. Then he moves. So we need to come to the Lord. So I'm not going to have you take the time to read all through that. I would encourage you to do so sometime this afternoon. It's very soul-searching, and it really puts its finger on things necessary. But in the next few minutes here, can we not pray for revival? And yeah, Henry's heart is breaking over this and sees the opportunity to put a little dike, little finger in a hole in the dike. But we need some bigger than that to stem the tide that's in this country. But you can pray about that and pray about. But I'm asking more so that the Lord would move on us as a people and revive us in the midst of the years. So let's take a few minutes to do that. We want you to move within us so that you can move through us into the world around us. So we just make our appeal unto you. We present ourselves to you. Have your will done within us. Work what is well-pleasing in your sight. We present ourselves to you. Make us instruments in your hands, empowered and filled with your Holy Spirit. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that does encourage us, and some of you prayed this, is that the Lord's going to build his church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against him. He will complete what he starts. He always has. He always will. And with that in view, though, he'll do it with America or without America. But up to this point, he's used America. In some countries, 90% of the finances for Christian work comes from the United States. That's true of India. So that's not a good, healthy church in India. But it shows the importance of the United States towards promoting foreign missions. And no doubt, we're a target of Satan. What better country to bring down than the United States if you want to slow down foreign missions? So there's always a bigger picture. There's a spiritual war going on. And for not just for America, but the spreading of the gospel. Now, Satan's not going to win. But he can sure put up a fight because he's too proud to quit. But what I want to do now is I've asked Fio. Where is Fio? There she is. Fio's a graduate of last year, and she had the opportunity to spend a little time in Turkey. And I was so encouraged by the report she sent and brought back because our experience with Turkey in the past when we had student missionaries there was that it was hard as a brick. But that's not what's happening now. And that ought to encourage us to pray for Turkey. And I'll say here, she's preparing to go back with OM. And some of you may feel led of the Lord to want to be a partner with her in what she's about to do. But I wanted to talk about in particular the responsiveness she found with the Muslims in Turkey. So.
Thank you. Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay, this is called allergies. Thank you, Pauline, for Greenville. So, yes, the Lord gave me the opportunity to go to Turkey for a month. And, y'all, I can tell you, God is doing amazing things in Turkey. And let me tell you a little bit. Turkey, it is called the window to the Middle East. It is located half in Europe, half in Asia. And it borders with Syria, with Iran, Iraq, and other countries. So a lot is going on right now. And as we were there, it's 99% Muslim. And the interesting thing is that the first time we were called Christians was in Antioch, Turkey. The four trips Paul made, is all Turkey. The seven letters to the churches, Turkey. And many of those cities are denominated zero zones because they're zero Christians. But when I was traveling with my team, and I will not take a lot, I just want to tell you this story. We were also meeting with other new believers. So there's sometimes we go into an entire city, there's just one believer. There's just 5,000 believers in a population of 82 million of people. And we were traveling, and people were so open to the gospel. We just like, when the prayer walk into a community, and these people invite over to their house. They didn't know us. They serve us tea. We have great conversations. We share the gospel with them. We pray in the name of Jesus. We met this lady, and she tell me the way she come to Christ, and the way is that she had a dream. And in this dream, she sees a guy coming to her in white robes and invite her to. And she says, "You need to follow me." She asks him, "Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus." Immediately, she wakes up. She became a follower of Jesus. And then a week later, she started having these hardships. So she cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, help me." She had another dream. And Jesus says, "Go to Ephesians. You will find everything you need there." You know, she goes to Ephesians, and she was telling me, "Theo, Jesus himself was discipling me." And I was shocked, but at the same time, I was excited, but at the same time, I was sad, because that is our job. We have to go there and make those disciples. We have to go there and share the good news. So just to finish him, Billy Graham said, "To get the nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees." Amen.
Thank you, Theo. Some of you can talk to Theo afterward. There's more than that. And doesn't that rejoice your heart? To see the Lord. Moving and working like that. It's a joy. Well, I'm going to let us pray for the world. For the Muslim world, perhaps in particular. I'm also going to open this to some of you have family members and close friends that don't know the Lord. And one of the things that you can pray for the lost is light. I'm not going to spend much time on this one, but in 2 Corinthians 4, it's 1 through 6, it says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not." But then in verse 6 it says, But God commanded the light to shine out into the darkness. And he's taking that from Genesis chapter 1, when God said all was dark, and he said, "Let there be light." So one of the things, you want to know how to pray for lost people, which Paul did for his fellow Jews, pray for this thing about light. Psalm 43:3, it says, "Send forth thy light and thy truth." Okay. Pray, "Lord, thrust missionaries into the harvest field." Lord, maybe that friend, send a Christian into their life. That's sending light. "Send forth thy light and thy truth." Then there's, "In your light we see light. Show them their sin and their need." Lord, send light to the point where they see their sinfulness. And realize their need of you. Pray that. That's what the Spirit of God has to. If they don't have any sense of need, they're not coming to a Savior if they don't think they have any need to be saved. And finally, this is such an interesting one. But quicken your word to them. Psalm 119. And you may want to copy these down, but these, I think, just using the word light as a pattern for prayer for lost. Psalm 119 and 130. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So Lord, quicken your word to them. So let's spend some time now praying for the world. We pray for America. We want to still be an instrument of God. But it's bigger picture than America, isn't it? It's a worldwide picture where we want to be a part of what God's doing around the world. So let's pray together. Father, we do come before you and, oh God, send forth thy light and thy truth. We're so blessed. Some of us have just grown up with carrying Bibles younger than what we could read them, but we had them. And there are people on this earth who have no scriptures in their own language, and some even now who have never heard the precious name of Jesus. Oh Lord, stir us as your people. Enable us, Lord, to go beyond where we are in our little realm, and that we might be presented to you, surrendered vessels. Send us where you want us to go. Do with us what you will. We want to be a part of what you're doing to build your church, glorious church, that you will one day present to yourself blameless and faultless before your presence with exceeding great joy. Won't be just our joy, it'll be yours. We want to be a part of that. So quicken us and meet us, that whether we go and speak, we can stay and pray and give, that others may go, but be vessels of honor and use in the Master's hand. That's our prayer. That's what we want for ourselves, and we want for the greater body of Christ. We're thankful the day's coming when it'll all be done. It'll be finished. And you will return to take what is already yours. And we anticipate that day with great, great joy. So be honored among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to finish our time together with a hymn we haven't sung in such a long time. And for some reason it was brought to my mind this week. And it's by Francis Ridley Havergal, who wrote beautiful hymns. This is 314 in your book. It's a hymn of triumph at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's all stand together and sing this one, because it reminds us of a day that's coming soon. Isn't that a great hymn? All right, I'm going to say something to you that we had a pastor, like an interim pastor, but he never said, you're dismissed. He said, you're sent. You're sent.